little bit of what the Lord has done in Zambia through us and through you know, just as we partner with churches to do the work in this beautiful country. And we want to basically share a little bit of what has happened, and we're going to do it through a video that we put together. And you'll see some pictures and a description. You'll hear a description of the ministry and then a little bit of the country. So basically, Zambia, it's in the southern central part of Africa. And you know, most people actually don't know where Zambia is, so that's why I say that. You know, in Mexico, there's also a lot of geography ignorance. So, do you know Zumba, the dance, you know, where people go and do exercise? So a pastor one time asked me, when are you going to Zumba? I'm like, well, I do need it, but, but you know, it isn't Zumba. And then many people ask everywhere, when are you going to the country of Africa? I'm like, well, whenever they invent it or something, you know, they don't have the country of Africa. Africa is a continent, right? And then there's like 54 countries, if I remember correctly. So, yeah, so then we're in the country of Zambia, southern central part of Africa. So if you can locate it maybe in a map later. So we're in the northern part of Zambia. Well, it's kind of northern, even though the province is called Copper Belt, because that's where all the copper is, all the mines. But it's actually in the central part of Zambia, but in the north. Anyway. And that's where we are, about an hour away from the country of Congo, the big Congo. There are two Congos, right? So the big one, and so we're really close to Congo. Anyway, that's where we are, and that's where we've been for the last 4 years. The city of Kitwe, which is the third largest city in Zambia, and that's where we have been for the last 4 years. So now, I think it's ready. So let me we'll just show you the video. You can see it. Zambia is a country with some of the most beautiful landscapes in Africa, with a great variety of wildlife, and home to the largest waterfalls in the world, the mighty Victoria Falls. It is roughly the size of Texas and has a population of 16 million people, comprised of 72 tribes and 75 languages. Zambia is also a young country where 60% of its inhabitants are below the age of 16. A country where almost 80% of the population claims to be Christian, but very few truly know Christ as Lord and Savior. A nation with great need for gospel preaching churches and sound doctrinal teaching. This is a place where the Lord has called us to serve Him. Having been sent by our local church in Monterrey, Mexico, we arrived in Zambia in July of 2012 with the goal of training leaders at Central Africa Baptist College in Kitwe, a city of 600,000 located in the Copperbelt province. Central Africa Baptist College exists to train the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living. The Lord has blessed the college with a great team of God-fearing missionaries and with students not only from Zambia, but also from other nations such as Ghana, Malawi, Namibia, Congo, Uganda, Botswana, Kenya, and South Sudan. Our institution has impacted much of the continent of Africa, not only by having students from several nations, but also by conducting regular block classes in countries like Zimbabwe, Malawi, Congo, South Sudan, and very soon in Liberia also. This college has been a beacon of light for sound doctrine in a country darkened
by the heresies of the prosperity gospel and the charismatic movement, mixed with African traditional religion. At CABC, I have taught hermeneutics and systematic theology, and served as the Dean of Students. Paola has served as a librarian and administrative assistant. We have served at CABC for the last 4 years, and we wish to continue our ministry at this institution. Soon after we arrived in Zambia, the Lord gave us the desires of our hearts and allowed us to start a church plant in Mindolo, a neighborhood of Kitwe. God brought to our path one of the CABC students, Noah Mukwato, who had a burden for this place and had begun a small Bible study in a home. We joined hands in this work, and soon after, our Bible study went from 3 to 20 people, and we were forced to move to a school building. After much growth, both spiritually and in number, we started regular church services on Sunday, September 8th of 2013, as Faith Baptist Church of Mindolo. The church continued to grow in number, and in April of 2015, God provided a small church building that was constructed by the believers in Mindolo. After 3 years, by God's sovereign grace, the church is now averaging close to 100 people on a normal Sunday. Faith Baptist Church of Mindolo has also served as a ministerial training facility for some of the CABC students. Every year we bring 5 students to work under our leadership in the church to be trained in practical ministry and church planting. Another ministry that we have been involved in is that of orphan care. Paola visits orphanages in the city and cares for their physical and academic needs, bringing others to participate through donations and voluntary work. I have also preached several times at one orphanage, and the Lord has given us several opportunities to share the gospel. It was through this ministry that the Lord answered our prayers and gave us our son, Asher, whom we adopted from one of the orphanages we visit. We became his foster parents in May of 2015, and 3 months later, we applied for adoption. The Lord was gracious to us throughout the whole process of adoption, and he became legally our son in February of 2016. He has been a source of great joy and encouragement to our lives, and a daily reminder of the adoption we too enjoy as children of our Heavenly Father. As we move forward, we wish to go back to Zambia to continue serving the Lord at Central Africa Baptist College, and also to continue our ministry to the orphans. However, we would also like to establish a church planting movement in the outskirts of the city of Kitwe. Our vision and prayer is to reproduce what was done at Faith Baptist Church of Mindolo in order to see one church planted and established every 3 years and CABC students trained in the church plants. We praise God for what He's doing in Zambia, and we ask you to pray for us as we seek to return to Zambia to continue the work that the Lord has called us to do.
Of the ministry we have been involved, and the Lord has allowed us to develop in the country of Zambia. That last phrase that we had, a great commitment to the Great Commission for the glory of God, is something we have taught our church from the beginning. Everybody knows it. Everybody can you know, everybody has memorized it and everybody can explain it in our church. And then we have preached from the book of Acts, chapter 2, from the early church. Many times I preach from it, at least once a year, twice a year, actually. And then so we talk about how we need to be committed to the Great Commission, but not only for the sake of it, but for God's glory. And making disciples, that's a Great Commission. Making disciples is not about, you know, decisions and all that. It's about making disciples, but not only so that they become disciples and for my benefit, although we do get benefits, but it's for God's glory. And this is what our church is all about. And that's a model that we want to reproduce as we go on. Our goal and vision is to plant a church every 3 years with pastor and deacons, and so, and then move on to the next one, and so on. And as we do that, we want to train the students, some of the students in the church, in things like church planning, and then also ministry in general. So if you can pray with us, or pray for us as we do that, and as we seek to return to Zambia as soon as possible, that would be, we would be really grateful if you can remember us in prayer as we do that. Life in Zambia, we love Zambia. It's the only country that has never had a civil or tribal war. One of the very few countries that never had a tribal war or a civil war. In our church, we have about, I believe it's 8 different tribes represented in the church. And so people speak different languages. Everybody speaks Bemba, which is one of the biggest in Zambia. And that's the one we use in our church. And so that's what I preach in English. And then I it's translation. I'm still not able to preach still in the local language. Hopefully soon, but not yet. So I wish I could preach in Spanish. By the way, I was told to greet in Spanish. I need to say, ¿Cómo está? ¿Cómo están? Eh? And then you respond, muy bien. Well, that's if you're okay. If not, then then you need to pray. But no. All right, so I did it. There it is. That parenthesis aside, we really love our ministry in Zambia and the country. There's something about Africa that just gets in you and you just love it. And, you know, there's so many challenges and you're always challenged by something, you know, and frustrated. But I love it. We love it. There was a time when I got sick all the time and got sick with malaria. I got sick with some stomach parasite or something, was in the hospital for many days, and you know, I've killed cobras, we've killed cobras and a black mamba in the house, and we inside the house, but still there's just something about it that, you know, I don't know what it is, but we love the country and we love what the Lord has called us to do. We had a cobra in the church one time during a Bible study, so that's something you probably won't see here. but there's a lot of adventures that so where we want to go now and plant churches is a little bit outside the city, a little bit more in a bush area, though we're still going to live in the city. So bush is completely different, very traditional, a lot of witchcraft, a lot of that stuff. We've seen some of it in our ministry, but not as much as we probably will encounter in this new a new work that we're going to start, if the Lord wills. So if you can be praying for us, preach at these villages and preach at a village that you have to like go in like 2.5 hours in a motorcycle, get to this is a small stream, you take off your clothes, put them in a plastic bag, you swim across the stream, and then you put them back on, and you know, you leave the motorcycle, of course, the other side, but then you know, you get to the village and you preach, and it takes you a whole day just to preach a 45 or an hour long message. A friend of mine started that church, and as he was going in a motorcycle one day, there was a village about 45 minutes before, 45 minutes on a motorcycle, not like walking. So he went to preach and the people in the village heard the motorcycle. So on his way back already in the late afternoon, there was like 250 people waiting for him. By the side of the, it's not a road, it's like a pathway, like this narrow, right, or this wide. And so they were waiting for him, and they said, how come you always go, he's a Zambian pastor, and he said, how come you always go to the next village and you never come and preach to us? We need the gospel here, they said. And so they started a church with 200 and something people there in the middle of the bush, and they call it Roadside Baptist Church. So, yeah, anyway, but there's so much need for the gospel in these areas. There aren't any churches in the bush. You know, most churches are in the city, and, you know, a lot of people don't want to go to those places. So if you can pray for us as we try to, just raise this board, be able to go back, and then carry out the ministry that we believe the Lord has called us and sent us to do in Zambia. We also want to continue training pastors and leaders, and that's a big part of it, because it's part of the Great Commission, and then also they can also plant churches in other places in Africa, and we've seen it happening already. So be in prayer for us, please, we ask you. And at the end, if you have any question about, you know, life in Zambia or life or ministry or anything, you can ask freely, seriously. I mean, many times we open up to the congregation to ask questions. You know, some congregations are more formal than others. But one time we had like a group of young people, like, you know, middle schoolers. And one guy said, so do you have, so I'm asking any questions? And he said, yeah, do you have marital issues? Do you have any problems in your marriage? I'm like, whoa. she's not friend. No, I was going to say, you know what? Praise the Lord. No, I'm not perfect, but praise the Lord, He's kept our marriage. So, anyway, but if you have any questions, not one of those questions, you can ask us, okay? Please don't ask about my marriage, okay? We only saw each other 12 days before the wedding, so I have an excuse, so you don't, all right? Especially if you're married more than 10 years, okay? Philippians chapter 1, please. Open up your Bibles in Philippians chapter 1. Man, I'm gonna get stoned at the end, huh? You know, in Zambia, it's a very common practice. People get stoned all the time. There's this guy in our community in Mindolo, and he claimed to be Jesus. And so people said, oh, show me a miracle then if you're Jesus. And there's like 100 people gathered, and he couldn't do anything. So they stoned him. And so they almost killed him. The police rescued him. And he said, yeah, see, they also wanted to kill Jesus. So I'm Jesus. But don't stone me at the end, okay? I'm not Jesus. So Philippians chapter 1. And I want to talk to you about something really important, especially in the area of missions and our Christian walk. And I want to talk to you about sacrificing for the spread of the gospel. Sacrificing for the spread of the gospel. And look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So, when we started our church, last year in April, we built a small structure, as you saw it in the pictures, and it's just made out of, you know, simple pine wood, very cheap in Zambia. It's like scrap wood. So we used it to build, and the people built it, and it was great to see people participate in, even the ladies, you know, building and everything. So so then we moved in it. But soon after, like a few months later, you know, by the end of the year, we moved in about May, beginning of May of 2015. By the end of the year, it was already too small for us. So it fits about 100 people, and it was getting small, and in occasions we would have 120, and we couldn't fit anymore. So, and then it's hot, you know, it's roofing sheets and metal sheets, and, you know, and it gets hot. And so we decided that it was time for us to start building a bigger, you know, building. And so we saw this as an opportunity to teach our people about sacrificial giving. And we started preaching about it and encouraging our people about sacrifice for the gospel. And then after like 3 or 4 weeks that we preached on that, I mentioned this is what we need to do. And they already knew that we needed a building. So then, so we explained, and we taught our people to sacrifice. And after about 4 or 5 months, we had about $800 that were given by the people in our church. Now, it may not seem like much money in 4 months, but you got to understand these people, most of them make $1 a day. Some of them maybe two. No one in our church, no one actually eats more than two meals a day. Okay, some people only eat one meal a day and a little bit of tea. You know, so no one eats more than two meals in our congregation. So this meant a lot because these are people that really are, many of them have a lot of issues, financial issues. And it came at a time, I was getting a little discouraged. I'm like, Lord, what's happening? Because a big crisis came to Zambia. And at some point, 70% of our church was unemployed. And we were able to raise $800. And so we bought 32 bags of cement. We bought stones and sand and some of the bigger stuff, you know, so the people could see, there's my money. There's where we are, you know, that's what we're working towards. So then we started buying stuff, and then people in the church kept on giving. And so then we started asking for help outside of Zambia to help us build our building. But I didn't start asking for help until I saw that our people in the church had learned to sacrifice for the gospel. And it meant really a sacrifice. It was a big sacrifice for the church, but they learned to sacrifice. And we didn't build any, like, you know, fancy building. You know, the money we spent in our building, you probably wouldn't even buy, you know, a wall in the U.S. but it was a simple structure, big enough for our church. Fits now about 300 and something people. So it isn't finished yet. We're about to finish it, hopefully soon, if the Lord allows. But the people learned to sacrifice. And it was a great lesson for me. And to them, and because we learn sacrificial giving. And you know, we live in a day where people, and the people's whole life purpose, many times, is the pursuit of pleasure. We live in an age when the pursuit of pleasure is the main thing. Like, that's the greatest goal and the aim of everybody's life, to live for pleasure. It seems like it's something automatic, you know, right? That we move from sacrificing, away from sacrificing towards comfort. And this is something so normal nowadays. It seems that our culture is designed for us to pursue pleasure. But when we look at the Bible, we see again and again a call to move towards sacrifice. We don't see the opposite. We see a call to move towards sacrificial giving. And so, and this is what the Bible teaches in many portions. And this afternoon, I would like to show you from the letter of to the Philippians, and we're going to go through two different passages in the letter, not just this one. And we're going to see how the believers and everybody involved in the story of the Philippians actually sacrificed something for the spread of the gospel. And when we look at the Philippians, we see kind of like a story, a story where every single person mentioned in it actually learned sacrifice and sacrificial giving for the spread of the gospel. And they even gave their own selves. And as a missionary, this is my favorite letter. I mean, it shows the partnership between a church and a missionary to see the gospel going forth. And it also shows how when we're in the middle of hard and difficult circumstances, like our church went through and like the Philippians were going through, we need to think in what the Lord is doing and how we can sacrifice to bring people to Christ. And this is what the letter teaches so much. And Paul had planted this church in his second missionary journey. He was what's his name? Who was with him in his missionary journey? Silas, all right? Yeah, it was Silas. So not Barnabas, but it was Silas. And they were They were in Philippi was one of the most important regions or cities in the region of Macedonia. So Philippi was a Macedonian city, and it had been given Roman privileges. So it became a Roman colony, and so they had privileges of citizenship that many other places didn't have under the Roman Empire. And this letter was written by Paul as he was in house arrest in Rome. So he was in prison in Rome. And and the letter had mainly two purposes. Number one, and we read it in verse 3-7, was to commend them and to for their participation in the spread of the gospel. He wanted to say, oh, you've been a great church. You've been participating in the gospel. You have sacrificed, and you're participants with me in this grace of gospel preaching. Even in my imprisonments, you have participated. So that was the main. That was the first purpose. The other one was to thank them for an offering they had sent him while he was in Rome. They had sent an offering all the way to Rome. And the last chapter, chapter 4, all of it explains, most of it explains how they did it and how Paul was thanking them for that offering. And he says it was an acceptable sacrifice. It was pleasing to the Lord, and to our God be the glory, right? And that's how he ends the letter. So these are the two purposes of the letter. And this church actually loved the missionary, Paul. And Paul loved them. So we see this partnership going on. And we're going to learn about sacrifice from these people. Sacrifice is basically to give up something that is valuable to you in order to help another person or to advance a cause much greater than ourselves. Is to give up something that is of great value to us to help someone or to advance a cause that is much greater than ourselves. And as we go through the letter, I want you to keep that in mind. Okay, what am I giving up to see this great cause of the spread of the gospel going forward? All right, that is much greater than myself. And so I want to take you to three examples, and I have about 25 minutes. And so we're going to go through three examples. We're going to see three examples of people in this letter. And then we're going to see how they sacrificed for the spread of the gospel. You're in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. And look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. So what we see here is Paul sacrificing. Okay? So the first example we see is Paul. Paul sacrificed his own freedom. So he's in prison. And he was in house arrest, so he had a few small privileges that other prisoners didn't have, but he was still in prison. He sacrificed his own freedom for the spread of the gospel. And he says, I want you to know that my imprisonment has actually served the cause. Because some people become more brave because they see me in jail, because of the gospel, and then they also become brave and bold about preaching the gospel. And so Paul was actually happy and joyful that he was in jail, because that served the gospel, and the spread of it. I mean, how many times can we say that? How many times could you say, oh, I'm glad I'm going through this hard, difficult thing, because it's actually helping my church to be edified. It's helping the believers, or I'm being an example to them. You know, we actually, like I said at the beginning, our tendency automatically is to move away from sacrifice and to move towards comfort. And when we look at Paul, I mean, he's so thankful that the sacrifice of his freedom had served the advance of the gospel. Imagine that. He's thankful because he's in jail. He's thankful because he's in jail. And believe me, it wasn't a good thing. Other believers were in jails that, like, they were wet and humid. Imagine, you remember when Jesus said that blessed are you when you give someone, when you feed someone that was in need, when you give them a glass of water, when you clothe them, you know. And they say, well, Jesus, when do we see you naked and we clothe you? And when do we, you know, see you hungry and we gave you bread? And he said, when you did it to these, my children, you did it to me, right? Now, that meant a lot in the early church because a lot of Christians would actually be thrown in jail and they would not be fed. They would not be fed or given water or given any clothes. And when, in order for that person to be fed, another Christian had to come and feed him. But by you going to jail to feed a Christian, you're risking your own freedom. But many, many times these Christians actually did it. And they risked their own freedom. I mean, remember Paul was actually, I think it was Thessalonica that they actually lowered him in a basket, you know, from the wall of the city. Now, can you imagine the soldiers find you helping a prisoner escape? You know, people risk their own lives and freedom for the gospel. They sacrifice their freedom for the gospel. Now, why is this a great example to us? Because it's sacrificial giving of my freedom. And we always talk about our rights, right? We're always defending our rights, and we always want people to care for our rights. You know, it's something we do, my rights. And here's Paul in jail because of the gospel. Now, I say this because there might come a time when we will be persecuted. You know, I mean, we're seeing a little bit of it now. I mean, look at how society has become in the last 20 years, 30 years. Imagine what's going to happen in 30 or 40 years. You know, might be persecution. And would you be willing to give up your freedom for the spread of the gospel? I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe the Lord will send you somewhere where there's persecution. Would you be willing? I mean, Paul sacrificed his own freedom for the spread of the gospel. Now look at chapter 4. We can go really quickly. Chapter 4. You're going to see another example here. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 14. He has explained that he rejoiced. He's rejoicing that they have sent him the offering and that he covered his needs and everything. And so he's really happy about that. And he said, not that I don't know how to live, you know, without stuff that I want or need. So, but then he said in verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and I'm more and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here we have the example of the church. And this is the heart of the letter. Okay, this is the heart of the letter. Specifically in verse 18, we see that he actually tells them that he received the offering they sent. And he refers to their offering using Old Testament sacrificial language. When somebody brought an offering to God, and if it was done with the right motive and in the right way, as God demanded, then it was an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And so he's using that Old Testament sacrificial language to talk about the offering they sent Paul. And you know what? This is how it is for us as churches. We sacrifice for the spread of the gospel, many times through missionaries, so that God may be pleased with our offering. And we do it with the right reasons. Do you remember the people of Malachi? They were bringing the lame and the sick and the dying. Lord, here's my sacrifice. I mean, I'm following the requirements of the law, right? And that's legalism. Many churches actually live like that, you know, with legalistic rules, and they do this and that, and they follow these rules, and Lord, you shall accept me. And then the Lord says, I am not pleased with you. And then we may be surprised. What do you mean? Like the people of Malachi, right? And the Lord says, no. This isn't about that. This isn't about legalistic and external, you know, obedience to a law. And so God wanted them to do it the right way. And so that's why he uses sacrificial language here, Old Testament sacrificial language, in verse 19, in verse 18, because their sacrifice of their offering was acceptable. Now, why is this a big deal? Especially when we look at the example of the church of Philippi. Look at verse 28, in chapter 1, verse 28. Let me just describe you this church for a second, okay? Look at verse 28 in chapter 1. And not be frightened, not frightened in any way by your opponents. This is clear. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also, what? Suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have. So this church is persecuted. This church was suffering, and they were suffering persecution. Now imagine, you have a persecuted church. Not only is it a persecuted church, but it was a very small church. A persecuted church cannot be a big church. They probably met in a home. So it was a small, and it was persecuted. Now, just really quick, hold your passage there in Philippians, and go back to 2 Corinthians 8 really quick. And let's just look at another thing about this church really quick. 2 Corinthians 8. And Paul describes the Macedonian churches, the Philippian church being the main church in Macedonia. So he's describing these Macedonian churches, and he talks about them this way. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. I'm sorry. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, talking about again the affliction that they had, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So we have a persecuted church, suffering church. We have a small church, and we have a poor church. And not only poor, but extremely poor, as the text emphasizes. So poor, persecuted, and small. If you ever want to find a candidate for not supporting missions, it's right there. Philippian church. That was the biggest candidate. They could have said, hey, wait a second, Paul. We're being persecuted. We're a small church. What can we do? You know, the Corinthians have more money, and look at how they live. We're a small church. We're persecuted. We're suffering a lot. We're going through a lot of things. And we're very poor. Haven't you noticed? We're only eating a meal a day. Maybe two at the most. Have you not noticed that? Now, what amazes me about this church is that they sent an offering big enough for all the needs of the missionary to be met in the most expensive city of the ancient world, Rome. Are you with me? I mean, look at these examples. Paul is sacrificing his freedom. The church is sacrificing everything they have. Literally everything they have for the spread of the gospel. And there is sacrificial giving. But let me show you a third example. Look at another example. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2 now. We're going to look at the last example. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 25. Bible says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now we have the example of Epaphroditus. And you know what? He was a great man. If you ever have a son, you should name him Epaphroditus, huh? In honor to this man, huh? So we see that the missionary sacrificed, okay? The church sacrificed. But not only the church as a collective group of people, but then the individuals sacrificed. And we have an example of one of the individuals in the church, Epaphroditus. He volunteered to take the offering to Paul in Rome. Imagine, I mean, he probably had a family, and it cost money to go to Rome. And the journey was dangerous and far. He probably had a job. Or some sort of activity to bring food to the table, right? And you know what he did? You know what his purpose was in going to Rome? To bring an offering. That's all. He was going to go encourage a missionary by bringing the offering. He wasn't going to plant a church. He was not going to go and start a new big ministry. He was only coming to bring an offering to Paul, to the missionary. It's amazing that he was willing to live, to just put everything behind him to go to Rome and take an offering. And so he left his home. He went on a journey. He took the money, and it was dangerous to travel with that money. He didn't wait for someone to volunteer or to sacrifice. He didn't wait to be asked. He went. And what the most amazing part of it, as we see in chapter 2, is that he almost died in the journey. Do you see it there? It almost died. He almost died. He almost died going to Rome only to take an offering. I mean, who does that, huh? That's unheard of. Oh yeah, I almost died because I was bringing an offering to a missionary. I mean, he took the money and went to Rome to minister to the missionary and to take the offering. And he almost died. And he mentions that he was sad. Look at verse 26. This is amazing. I mean, he said, Paul says, for he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. You know why he was worried? You know why he was unhappy? Because he heard that the people heard that he was ill. It wasn't because I'm almost about to die. It wasn't because he's really far from Philippi. It wasn't because he's all the way here or because he's really ill. No, he's worried that the people are worried about him. That's selflessness, huh? That is selfless love. I mean, he didn't care about his rights and his comfort. He was willing to sacrifice his own life just to take an offering and serve the spread of the gospel, because he knew that by him bringing that offering, the needs of Paul would be met and he would be able to go to the next city and plant another church and take the gospel to another city. And he did. So imagine, we got three examples here of sacrificial giving. We have Paul, we have the church, and we have Epaphroditus. Now, what are some things we can learn from this from this passage, or from this letter, from these examples? First of all, one thing we didn't say. Should I give everything, all my material possessions, and end up in the streets? Well, that's not what the text is teaching, right? These people had families, and they had to feed them, right? No one died. No one is starved to death, because Paul says, my Lord will supply all your needs. But you know what? Those passages don't really mean much in our culture, right? Because we have all our needs supplied, and we have much more than we need, and we hardly ever think of that. But when we give sacrificially, our needs are met by the Lord. You know, they sacrificed so much, but they didn't end up in the streets. That's not what the text is saying. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I believe with all my heart in the sovereignty of God. I don't know why he chose that you and I would be born in this age of abundance, right? I also don't know why he has given some people more material possessions than others. It's not because some are better than others. It's his sovereignty. We don't know why he chose that you would be born in this country and not in Zambia, making a dollar a day. He is sovereign, and he knows why. And because he's given us so much, we will be accountable to him of how we use it. We're not saying that you need to end up in the streets, but we are saying that we need to learn to sacrifice. The problem is that we don't give sacrificially. We give the leftovers many times, like people of Malachi. And I don't want to generalize, because I know there are many believers that are truly doing it with the right reasons and the right way and sacrificing for the spread of the gospel. So, but we are not saying, the text is not teaching us that you should end up in the streets and not fulfill your responsibilities. I mean, Paul teaches that you need to be responsible with your family, feeding your family, taking care of the needs of your family, right? But the Lord is sovereign, and he knows why you were born in the place where you were born, and the age, you know, in this age of abundance, and why you were not born in Zimbabwe or Zambia or Congo making a dollar a day. We don't know why, but we do know that we will give an account to the Lord. Another thing we learn, and let me ask it and put it in a question format. Should I only sacrifice money? Is it only about sacrificing money? No. We saw the text. The reason is our minds always default towards money, because that's what it's easy for us. You know, the thing in Africa, how many people donate money to Africa? They show you on TV. I don't know if they do it here in Ohio, but they show you on TV a starving child, right? And so they appeal to your emotions, and then you send money, and you don't even know where it's going, right? Half of the time, it doesn't end up in good hands. Believe me, we live in Africa. I would say more than half of the time, it doesn't end up in good hands. People get rich from people that want to feel good about themselves. You know, we have so much. Look at that child starving, so let me send $100. And then we feel so good, you know? You know what they do in many places? They if they're going to build an orphanage or something, they actually put your name in one of the bricks, you know? So you gave $100, or they put your name in one of the bricks. And you feel so good about yourself, you know? So it makes you feel good. And many times we're doing that. And you know, this isn't just about sacrificing money. In the text, we see people sacrificing freedom. Paul is sacrificing his freedom. People sacrifice their own bodies, like Epaphroditus, food, time. They sacrifice their own time, their comfort. And of course, yeah, we see money. But the sacrificial giving is not just about money. Because for many of you, it may be easy to give money, but then you sit back, relax, and enjoy the show. Right? And then you feel good before God. Now you should give, but you shouldn't give just because you have some left over, but it's because we're sacrificing for the spread of the gospel. And you should give yourself to the Lord, as these people in 2 Corinthians 8, it's mentioned that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the task of sacrificing for the gospel. It's amazing. In 2 Corinthians 8, they actually begged the missionary. They begged Paul, hey, let us help you. We're starving. Yeah, we don't have much money, but please give us the privilege to help you. It's amazing, isn't it? Because they learned sacrificial giving. Unless you think that missionaries and missions is all about money, we need to give ourselves first to the Lord. It's about sacrificial giving of everything we are and everything we have. And that's what we see in the Philippian letter. Finally, can you find joy in the midst of hardship and sacrifices? Yes. One thing I find interesting is that the term joy is repeated 5 times in the letter. And the term rejoice is repeated 5 times also in the letter. And this is in the middle of a hard situation that we're going through. Persecution, poverty, a very small church, and they find joy. And you know what we should do when we're in the midst of a difficult circumstance? Think of others and not yourself. This is what they did. This is what our church in Zambia did. They thought of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of people and not themselves and their own issues. And many times our issues are, the Lord must be up there and say, oh, pitiful, really? You think that's hard? I don't want to minimize the sufferings of people because everybody is different. But you can find joy, especially when you learn to sacrifice in the midst of hard situations like these people did. And in the ultimate sense, brethren, Jesus showed us the importance of sacrificing as he sacrificed his own life for those who hated him. And I'm not going to take you there, but you know this passage, Philippians 2, right? That he left everything he was. And he became man. And he became servant. And he was obedient to the point of death. He sacrificed his own life for you and for me. And tonight as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as you remembered his sacrifice for you, you must remember that as he sacrificed himself for you, you also must sacrifice everything you are and have for the spread of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. So the Christian life is all about sacrifice. In fact, we first become Christians through the sacrifice of Jesus. Right? That's how you became a Christian, because you trusted the sacrifice of another. And Jesus taught us sacrificial giving of self and of everything we have. And this is what the life of a Christian is all about. The sacrifice for the spread of the gospel. Like I mentioned, we should be moving away from comfort towards sacrifice. But really, think about this with me. What does Christianity cost us nowadays? A couple hours on Sunday? The sermon goes a little longer and we're going crazy, right? And so, what does it cost us, really, to be Christians nowadays? Maybe sometime, at some point, it will. That's in the Lord's sovereignty. When you repented, you signed up for an army whose captain calls you to sacrifice to advance the cause of the gospel and rescue others. When you get saved, you enter the group of the redeemed. People who are more and more investing and spending their lives and possessions for the spread of the gospel and the glory of Christ. And these are the people we are called to be. He has called you to a radical life, to leave everything for Him and bring it to Him. What will you do? Will you live a sacrificial life for Him and the spread of the gospel? I remember there was a missionary. Before he left, he said, "I will go down into the mine if you will hold a rope." And you know, partnership in the gospel, it's all about everyone sacrificing. And we see it in this letter, the missionary, the church, the individuals. And it's not sacrificing only about money. It's about giving ourselves first to the Lord, and then everything we are and everything we have. So what's our life going to be? In the ultimate sense, Jesus showed us the importance of sacrificial giving as He sacrificed His own life for those who hated Him. So will you sacrifice for the spread of the gospel? Hope this goes in your minds and hearts, and that the Lord may use the preaching of His word. Thank you.